The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
You may be seated. We all know John the Baptist, right? So for us, it's important for us to understand that what Luke is doing here is predicated on the fact that nobody in the time he's writing really, or the time that it happened, knew John in the wilderness. We know he's famous. He wasn't famous when Luke was writing this, when this was all happening, rather. That is to say, Luke was going in the year, in the 15th year of Tiberius, the Caesar. Everybody knows about Tiberius. He's the head of the Roman Empire. Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod, the governor of Galilee. All of these people, everybody knows, these are important people. And Annas and Caiaphas, the priests, everybody knows them. And in the 15th year of all of those famous and infamous people, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. And the response is supposed to be, to who in the where? To John in the wilderness? That makes no sense. We've got all of these famous, powerful people, but the word of the Lord is happening out there to somebody we don't even know? That's the response that we should have when we hear this text. This is what Luke is going for. Luke wants us to know, and throughout his gospel he shows it over and over again, not least of which Mary, this poor child who is young and nobody knows, is going to bear the Savior of the world. This is how Luke works. The small, the unseen, look into the corners, look into the places on the margins. That's where you're going to find the Word of God at work. And here again, here's John out in the wilderness, and the word of God comes to him. It is a word of forgiveness. It is a word of compassion. What we don't get to read today, because we sang the beautiful O Come Emmanuel, is the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah, the father of John. And he says, "In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Beautiful, right? So hold that beautiful, tender compassion and hear these stories. Because it's a little bit like this. In the year of Barack Obama, President of the United States, when Daniel Ortega was the president of Nicaragua, and Daisy Cortez was the mayor of Managua, and Bishop, what was his name? Solorzano was the bishop of Managua, the word of the Lord came to Yamaleth Perez, living in the dump, the Managua city dump, along with 1,500 other people, living, scavenging for a living in the city dump. And every time a truck would come in, everybody would barge on top of the truck to try to get the best junk the best garbage, the best food. And if you think John the Baptist had a pretty serious, ate serious stuff like locust and wild honey, you hadn't seen anything yet. Yami told us that the best thing that she could find was rotten chicken that had maggots in it, because the maggots ate away the rotten parts. And she could feed the rest to her children. John the Baptist had nothing on Yama Perez. But the word of the Lord came to her in the dump, and every pile of garbage should be laid low, and every valley of despair and poverty should be raised up, and the crooked will be made straight, and there will be a way out, just like Isaiah said when the people were in Babylon. The mountains will be made low and the valleys will be made high, and there will be a place and a way to get out of slavery, out of bondage, and to come home. And so Yami got out of the garbage dump, but she didn't. She stayed close by, and she helped make the way for 1,500 other people to get out of the garbage dump, to the point of even being part of a $10 million grant from the country of Spain to build hundreds of houses next to the garbage dump where people could live in dignity. But people in captivity learn in their captivity, don't they? And so even though those people were out of the garbage dump, and even though they were in these beautiful homes that had been constructed, they still went back into the garbage dump, because that's where they could find metal or glass or whatever they got together so that they could go sell it. And so Yami continued to work with people to change their mentality, to find... They finally decided that what they needed to do was have a processing plant and a recycling plant right there in the garbage dump, and the people began to work in those. There is a way out. The mountains of garbage made low. The valley of despair brought up. A way out. The salvation of God that came in a word to Yamilith Perez. That's what Luke's talking about. Who would have looked in a garbage dump for the word of God? Huh? But there it was. And in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high broke upon 1,500 people. And their lives went from scavenging to living in dignity. Look in the small places. Look in the corners. Same country, Nicaragua, different story. So some of you remember Esther Riggs, an 82-year-old woman who said to me, "Pastor, I want you to take me to Nicaragua. I love your stories. I want to see it." So, okay, sure, take her. So several of us went to Nicaragua. And one of the places I took her to was in a barrio in Granada, a family that we lived, that we knew and stayed with. And I took her to have lunch with this family. And so this beautiful family that we knew and loved, they came and they gathered around, and we had this beautiful table that we all wish we could gather around even today. This beautiful table, and all of the mother and the father and the sons and their kids, like a whole big 15 of us around this table. And Esther, some of you will remember, is Mexican-American. And until she was 4 years old, all she did was speak Spanish. She didn't speak English. And then after four, she never spoke Spanish again. And she always knew she kind of had it in her, but didn't really... It never came out. Well, here we were in Nicaragua, Spanish everywhere. And it started to come along, and she started to remember words, and she started to just start talking. And anyway, in this table, at this lunch, it was like Pentecost for Esther. Spanish just started pouring out of her, and stories and laughter, and oh, it was just a blast. and we were listening to her, and she's talking, and she'd look at me every once in a while and say, "How do you say this?" And I'd say, "Da-da." And she'd say, "Okay." And then she'd keep going, and it was like Spanish just descended upon her. And it was delightful, and everybody's laughing, everybody's having a great time. And then I noticed that Esther's changing, and her spirit is changing. And then all of a sudden, she's really sad. And I said, "Esther, what's going on?" And she says, "I'm thinking about my son." Her son, who had died at 18, who had somehow gone out deep sea fishing and was lost, and she never saw him again. And this is years ago, but it's still with her. And so I said, "Esther, tell that story." "Oh, no, no, Pastor, it's been so much fun. No, I don't want to ruin it for everybody." "Esther, you won't ruin it. Tell that story." So she starts talking, and she starts telling the story about her son. And she's got this 18-year-old kid sitting next to her. And as she's talking, the story just overcomes her. And she starts putting her hand in this boy's hair. She's saying, "My son would have beautiful black hair like this young man." And she's putting her hand in this guy's hair. And it's like, I don't know how that's going to go over. But it doesn't matter, because the story is just carrying us all. And the more she's talking about her son, the more everybody's just crying. And Patrona, who is the matriarch of the family, she's lost sons too, who are trying to go north to find better jobs and better work. She's lost a couple of them, and she's crying too. Everybody's, and the whole place is crying. And this poor kid, 18-year-old kid's got a woman he'd never met before with her hand in his hair. But remember, in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. And I think this is my favorite dawning. This kid scoots his chair next to Esther, closer to Esther, and puts his head on her shoulder. And she continues to play with his hair, and then to grab him by the head and pull him close and to kiss him on his head over and over, tears flowing, and him just sitting there taking it. I think because he knows what I think you all know. At that moment, he's standing in for her son. He is her son. And this is her time to hold the body she never could see again, or hold again, or touch again. And there she was. And there he was. The mountain of grief will be made low. The valley of sorrow will be raised up, and a way will be made. A way will be made to be out of that kind of sorrow and grief. Even the way of an 18-year-old kid who absolutely was possessed by the Spirit of Jesus. How else can you explain what he did? In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us in unexpected ways. You don't have to go to Nicaragua to see it. We've seen it in this congregation when veterans come here bearing a mountain of guilt for the things they've done in battle, and been laid low into the valley of shame, and have disqualified themselves from enjoying their life, and they come here, and in 3 or 4 days they understand that no, this is not something they have to carry. The mountains are made low. The valleys are brought up. And there is a way for them to live their life. And they can enjoy their life. And for some, many, they continue to come back and say, I got my life back in Chilean. Thank you. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. Or even that beautiful piece at the last that we've created here in this congregation. You all created this. A while back, I was invited to teach a class, and it was a seminary class at Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary, and there were 25 students, and it was, the class happened to be on attending to the dying, and the professor was sick, and Mary Shore, who's the provost there, said, I know just the person who could teach this class. So by Zoom, I was teaching this class with 25 people. I went through part of that liturgy, and when we started marking the sign of the cross on people who they had not been able to attend their death, who they hadn't thought about in a while. And they started, we did this, and 25 people were just right there. And afterwards, we spoke about it. And one woman said, I have lost 11 family members and friends to COVID, and I have not stopped to think about them until right now. And everybody had a story of someone they knew. Didn't have to be COVID, but someone they knew that they could not attend their funeral, could not attend their dying. And they all said, this is the first time that we've been able to feel God's comfort. We haven't stopped to wait for God. But in this liturgy that you all created, people were able to stop and to receive the tender compassion of God. It's happening everywhere. It's happening in small places, in unexpected places. Dear friends, during this Advent season, it is ours to wait and watch and pray for these events. The Word of God to spring forth, to bring compassion, to bring God's hope into our world. This is what we're for. When Zechariah says, and you child, speaking of John his son, and you child shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way, to give God's people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide their feet into the way of peace. When he says all of that, he's talking to his son. He's talking about his son. He's talking about also the church. That's what we're for. And you, child. And you, child. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that in this place with famous and infamous people, the word of the Lord can come to a little corner church in the middle of nowhere, Chelan. The word of the Lord has come.